What a wonderful Lord we have who walks with us every day, brings comfort, guidance, direction, peace to our soul. What a blessing, right? Trust that you rejoice in him this week. Let's take our Bibles and we're going to Nehemiah. You say, well, it's Thanksgiving weekend. Aren't we going to take a break? Actually, this works out perfectly. We're going to talk about Thanksgiving today in Nehemiah. How do you like that, all right? Nehemiah chapter 12. So join me in Nehemiah chapter 12 this morning. We finally come, as you remember, all the way back in chapter 6, the wall was finally built around the city of Jerusalem, and then we've had all these various happenings as Nehemiah is trying to encourage not just the building of a physical wall, but the building of spiritual lives in the nation. So we've seen that in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, and now, in, well, 11 last week, and now finally in chapter 12. In chapter 12, we're finally going to record the dedication of the wall, the spiritual rejoicing over what God had done. So again, way of review, just to get our heads screwed on, Lord willing, a little straighter than they are right now, all right? As we think through the scripture passage, in chapter 7, after the building of the wall, chapter 6, Nehemiah was careful to secure the blessing of God for the community and their children. So he provided for safety and spiritual stability and the worship and so forth. In chapter 8, he wanted them to unite around God's word as they practiced the presence of God. You see, it wasn't so important that they had a wall around the city as, I mean, that was important, but it wasn't as important as knowing that God was with them, that God was there, and that they needed to live their life in the reality that God saw everything, knew them, moment by moment, day by day. And so they reunited around God's word, they rejoiced in God's holiness, and they wanted to be vigorous to obey God's word. In chapter 9, we come to understand that as I know that God is watching over me, it leads me to a repentant heart. My sin becomes noticeable to me. And that's a good thing for the Christian, because sin stands in a hindrance to my relationship with the Lord. So in chapter 9, they stopped and confessed. They repented. And then they passionately pursued God. They were going to do a covenant with God. And that's chapter 10. The covenant is sealed there. And the leaders led them to join forces in the pursuit. We're going to together pursue God. What a wonderful example and picture for us as a church family. May we join forces, help one another. We're going to follow God with all of our heart. Remember that covenant, as they understood the holiness of God, that God was with them, that sin was wrong, that sin hindered it. They said, we need to therefore part from the world. There was a matter of separation. That principle still stands true today. You're going to walk with God. That means you're not going to walk with the world. You can't do both. You say, well, I kind of like the world. Well, you're not going to walk with God then, just so you know. All right? It's really that straightforward. Our sinful minds convoluted so much, and we excuse our sin. So they said, we're going to part from the world. We're going to promise to walk in God's law. Now, when you walk, is that not a picture of just everyday happenings? It's what I'm about doing. They were about doing God's law and keeping all of his commandments, judgments, and statutes, all of it. Not just the big ones. We're going to do the Ten Commandments, but forget the rest. No, we will do everything that God asks of us. What an amazing commitment to their relationship with God. And then they did everything they could to make the worship of God really easy. They provided for the worship of God and bringing in the sustenances to the temple so that the Levites, the priests, could do their job so that there was plenty there for them to worship God. In chapter 11, then, last week, if you recall, they realized that a part of the work of worshiping God and exalting God's name was that they needed to have the city of Jerusalem reestablished in its population so that there was a support system that would help the temple worship go forward. And you remember at the end there, we specifically pointed out that there was essentially what we called a volunteer draft. I will gladly go and live, pull up roots in my homeland, in my home region, you know, in the nation, and I will pull up roots and go live in Jerusalem so that God's name can be exalted And the worship of God can go forward without any hindrance, that there's support there. This was a willful, cheerful choice of obedience under the direction of the godly leadership there. In many ways, as we see, as we've walked through this, as they're practicing the presence of God in their life, there's a lot of unity of heart and mind, isn't there? It's like they're of one soul and one mind to follow God. May that be the testimony of our church. We can't necessarily say that to all the other churches because we don't interact with them all the time. But of here, let's say it and let's do it. Let us be of one heart and one soul and one mind to passionately pursue God. My petty desires or even my petty differences with you should be just that. Petty. Not really significant as we pursue God. If you help me grow in Christ, and I help you grow in Christ, we're accomplishing God's work around here. We're living out the presence of God in our life. Praise God for that. So now, chapter 12, with all of these things in place, the covenant essentially has been signed, the wall has been rebuilt, they want to follow God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now's the time, finally, to rejoice. We of all people should know how to celebrate Thanksgiving. But we of all people can be some of the most miserable celebrators of it when we don't have all the parts, as Nehemiah's pointed out here in chapter 7 through 11, in line with our life. The world can more better, that's a funny word, anyway, it can better celebrate Thanksgiving than a believer that's not walking with God. Because a believer that's not walking with God is under God's conviction, he's living in misery, and he can't be thankful. Now, you want a good Thanksgiving? Do we want to have a wonderful Christmas celebration? Do we want to enjoy Easter as it comes around the corner? Well, then be right with God. And your celebration will be rich, full, complete. But if that first part, being right with God, is not right, you can, just like the world, you can act like everything's okay. You can make it look like it's okay. You can still have the lights. You can still have the sweets and all those kinds of things. But you know something's not right. And the celebration is diminished. Do you realize that a believer walking with God, even when they're going through the most difficult things in their life, can still celebrate? Now, just so you know, you remember we saw in the first six chapters of Nehemiah, the enemies didn't leave when the wall got built. And we're going to discover in the next chapter that they're still around. All right. So the enemies hadn't left, and yet the children of Israel are going to stop here and absolutely celebrate in a great, magnificent way in chapter 12. Okay, so here we go again with a whole bunch of, if your eyes scanning through the list of chapter 12, we got 47 verses to fly through, all right? Thankfully, a lot of these verses are full of names. And like last week, I am not going to read all the names this week again, all right? I'm glad that Nehemiah, in his kindness to us, categorized them, but that's the important part. I want to see. Now, does that mean that these names are insignificant? They aren't. Every one of these people that are listed here have a role to play in the work of God. Or, as you'll see here at the beginning of the chapter, had a role to play in the work of God. So in dedicating the wall, both the wall and the covenant had been reestablished. It was time now to worship and rejoice. Maybe if your eyes would just run with me down to verse 42. And Maaseiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzai and Jehohanan and Malchijah and Elam and Ezer. And the singers sang loud with Ezrahiam, their overseer. This should be Sarah Jones's favorite verse. She plays piano loud, she sings loud. There we go. She's got biblical support for what she does. There we go. Is Sarah in here still? Did she have to step out? Anyways. Okay. Sorry, Sarah. Anyways, I thought it was funny. Also, that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced for God. Don't miss that. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. You see, I'm not off my rocker to say that you can't celebrate unless you're right with God. When God is with you, though, there is great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. The enemies, by the way, heard the joy of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, should that not be our testimony as a church family, as individual homes, that the joy of the Lord, because God made them rejoice as they walked with God. So there's kind of the central point. They are rejoicing greatly here. So how did it happen? Well, let's go back to verse 1 now. So in verses 1 through 7, we see here what I call proper dedication personnel. All right? This was more than just simply a celebration, a feast. It was worship. As you can see there in verse 42, they offered great sacrifices and so forth. So we find here in verses 1 through 7, priestly families that first came to Jerusalem nearly 100 years earlier. And what we have is the divisions of the priestly family. Now, if you'll recall from back in David's day, King David's, all right, we're talking hundreds of years before this now at this point, David had established 24 divisions of the priests to do the work of the temple worship throughout the year. Here we find 22 names. I don't, you know, say, why wasn't there 24? I don't have an answer. I'm just telling you what we have as far as stats. And it appears as though these were the family names of those 24 divisions, 22 of the 24 divisions, that they were that had come back. They had desired to personally come back. She'll get it taken care of. Don't worry, okay? All right? She's okay over there. All right? They had desired personally to come back because they loved God. This is 100 years early. This is when there was no temple, no wall, no nothing back in Jerusalem. And under Zerubbabel, they chose to come back. And they said, we will come back because we see the day when we can worship God again. And so these priestly lines, all 24, 22 of the 24, it less said, we're back because we want to worship God. We want to be back to the work that God has called us to do. What an amazing heritage then for the day and age when they're going to dedicate the wall here that we have all these family lines that are there ready to go. So that's verses 1 through 7. Notice these now are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, I'm in verse 1, and Jeshua, that's the priest, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, and so forth, the names there. All right. Now, verse 8, we see the Levitical families that first returned to Jerusalem. So remember, you have the priests that do a lot of the sacrificial work, help out with their various courses, work within the holy place. Only the high priest, of course, would go into the Holy of Holies. But there was all kinds of labor that went on around them. The Levites were those that often handled, actually physically handled, the sacrifice. They slew the animal, made sure that it was properly cut up to be put on the altar, all those kinds of things. They were the ones as well that, they were the maintenance folks around the building to keep the place clean, all right? Not to try to gross you out too much, but there's a lot of blood and guts going on here. And to keep the place cleaned up, there's a lot of Levites that need to keep the place cleaned up and take care of all the offal, all right? That what took all of that, plus handle all the treasuries. Now, these are the Levites that helped handle that. So that's in verses 8 and 9, where the Levitical families, it says, moreover, the Levites, and then he lists them there. Notice, by the way, at the end of verse 8, which were over the, what's that word next? The thanksgiving, he and his brethren. Now, I'm going to stop and park here for just a moment because now we'll see that a part of the celebration was a term that they described, even in the Hebrew language, as the giving of thanks. The one great way that we worship God and celebrate his goodness to us is we give thanks. It's most appropriate that our celebration in America is called Thanksgiving. May God help us in our celebrations to give thanks to our great God who's blessed us abundantly, right? So it was a part of their, actually, the warp and woof of their worship is that they had people that it was on purpose that they gave thanks. It could be a word that could have been chosen to use to translate that would maybe another word be praise. But this is the right sense of the word, to give thanks. Let me point out real quickly where it's mentioned as well. Look with your eyes, just scan down, verse 24. To praise and to give thanks. All right? That That verse, that word corresponds over to verse 46. The word at the end of verse 46, the word thanksgiving. That's the verb form, right? This is the activity of giving thanks. Now, we as well have in verse 27, verse 31, verse 38, and verse 40, all right? Let your eyes see that. 27, see the word thanksgiving there? And with singing, by the way. Look it down at verse 30. There again, purify the people in the gates and the wall. Verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah in the wall. They gave thanks. All right? So these ones, all right, verse 27, verse 30, verse 38, 31, I keep saying 30, I apologize, 31, verse 38, notice the other company of them that gave thanks, and then down to verse 40, so they stood the two companies of them that gave thanks. Now, have you noticed, if you have your King James Bible there, the word gave is italicized. You see that? Okay, now why did the King James translators do that? Because they were trying to give the sense of the word, but there's not the word give in Hebrews. All right, so this is not a verb. These are all nouns. And I'm going to get to the point here in a minute, but these two companies that went around the wall, it was like they weren't the people. It was like thanksgiving was traveling around the wall. It was personified. They were the thanksgiving, all right? It's not just something they did. It's who they were. They were thanksgiving. Now, we kind of get the sense of this picture when we say, you know, yeah, I had a lot of turkey this week. I was like turkey, all right? I ate so much turkey, I was turkey. Have you ever heard of that? Okay, maybe not. Never mind. Okay. Did you give so much thanks on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whenever, that you could be called thanksgiving? You know, when Scrooge got converted, you know the story I'm talking about, and then they call him Father Christmas or Mr. Christmas, all right? All right, he became something he wasn't. These people were living out. They were thanksgiving. Is that who you are? Would others know that about you? Or would they know you as the complainer? The nag. No, that was the wrong word. The gripe. Does your church family, do your employers, your fellow employers, employees, would they, if I asked them, okay, tell me some characteristics about Joe Blow here from Heritage Baptist Church, would the word thanksgiving come up? It should. It should be a part of who we are because we are walking with God, and God makes us, verse 42, rejoice. Okay. I'm preaching my message before I preach my message, but there you go. I wanted you to see that throughout that. We're going to run across that again. So verse 8 and 9, we have the Levitical families. Now, verse 10 and 11, the high priestly line is mentioned from the return under Zerubbabel to Nehemiah's day. That we have essentially verse 10 and 11, kind of a chronology or a list of heritage here as well. Now, verse 12 through 21... we're flying through. See, hang on. We're going to be okay, all right? Verse 12 through 21, we have the heads or the chiefs of the priestly families during the second generation after the return. So this was the families that said, we're going to continue to follow what mom and dad desired were. They gave up all. They left Babylon. They came back. They helped establish the worship under Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And we're going to keep it going, all right? A godly heritage keeps on going. That's verses 12 through 21. Verses 22 to 26, keeping your eyes down on the scriptures there, we have now again the list of the Levitical heads of families. And these now are the ones that were in Nehemiah's day. The Levites in the days of, and he lists all the names, all right? These were the people that lived while Nehemiah was there. These are the current Levitical helpers in the temple. Now, a couple things I want you to notice. As we go to verse 23, so we're still looking at verses 22 to 26. Verse 23, the sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles. even until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. This is not the Bible books of Chronicles, just so you know. It was a record book of daily events. You know, in government, they're always writing down everything that they do. Well, that's really what they're doing here. Right? So this is, maybe one day, who knows, they'll discover these chronicled books that would correspond with these Levitical names here from the book of Nehemiah. But they were keeping records of all that was happening. That's what that is. Now, verse 24, notice. And again, this is where we have the word give thanks. And the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them, now that's an important word, over against them, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David the man of God, ward over against ward. What was happening is that they sang probably somewhat on opposite sides of the temple courtyard, antiphonal singing. Have you ever been, we don't do it here too much. We've done it a couple times at our Christmas concerts where I had the choir stand all the way around the auditorium. The auditorium is compared to the temple court, even this small temple court, is pretty small, all right? So you don't get the full effect. But you ever been in a big concert where the singers are like on one side and other side too, and you sit in the middle and you have this amazing stereophonic type sound that you get? It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. There's a reason why God had them do this, because it's beautiful. It sounds amazing. And they were doing that to sing praise and glory. So they had separate choir directors or whatever for all their ward against ward, singing beautifully to the Lord. God expects our worship of him to be gorgeous and well done. Keep on going. Verse 25, just another note here. These folks here were not only singers, but as we'd pointed out in previous message, they also, not only did they practice their singing, but they also had work and responsibilities to do around the temple site. So verse 25, Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, Akab were porters. They were gatekeepers, keeping the ward at the thresholds of the gate. So they are still a part of the list of the singers, the choir. So they sang in choir, and then they went and kept the gate. Right? I love the fact that these folks were busy about God's work, doing it all. They didn't just say, I'm too good to do anything else but sing in the choir. I'm just a choir person. No. They got their hands dirty too. You know, they were behind the scenes guys that made sure that the doors got closed at that proper time at night. And, you know, stayed. They were the last ones there. Does that make sense? First ones to get up in the morning, open the gates, all right? Then I got to go sing too. No, they did it with joy, all right? It was a part of the process that they rejoiced in. Okay, now we come to verse 27. So we've seen all of the personnel being put together for this one great worship service. Verse 27 now, we see what I call dedication preparation. So dedication personnel, now dedication preparation. So in verses 27 to 29, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places outside of Jerusalem to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with, there it is again, thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. I don't know why they didn't have trumpets then, right, Pastor Caleb? Okay. All right. But instrumental music going on as well as vocal music going on. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netephethai, and also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. So they had set themselves up. But here we have all these worship leaders gathering together. And these were those that were in line. They were the posterity of all that had come before them. These were godly folks. And then notice verse 30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people. More than likely, the idea of purified the people here is these are the ones that were leading in worship, the choir, the other Levites, and the gates and the wall. This was a time to help those performing to be performing their duties well. They didn't want anything to stand between them and God in their worship of God. They were purified. Now, it's a ceremonial purification, but it was to demonstrate what was really going on in their heart. That they were walking with God And it can be demonstrated by an outward purification in the Old Testament setting. That outward purification meant nothing if their heart wasn't right with God. And so Nehemiah had taken all of this time in the beginning of chapter 12 to demonstrate these people were the children of those who passionately pursued God, and they were living it out in their life still. Would to God that we would have grandparents whose grandchildren are still pursuing God like you grandparents do, and even beyond it. And that's really what's the explanation here. And so these children, great-grandchildren, of those that had come back 100 years before, were outwardly purified in demonstration of the reality that their hearts were right with God, ready to participate in this grand dedication of the walls and worshiping their God with thanksgiving. Point number three, and then we'll have point number four too, but in verses 31 now to 43, we have what I call the dedication procession. Here we finally start the great celebration. All the preparations are complete. The personnel is all together. Everybody's gathered together for the worship. And now someone said, go. Right? Nehemiah. All right, verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that, there it is again, gave thanks. Whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshei and half the princes of Judah and so forth. There's a list of a number of names here. And at the fountain gate, verse 37, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even under the water gate eastward. All right, so the first company went around the west side of town. The second company goes around the east side of town. They start, it seems, on the south, heading northward, all right, from the city of David in the south up towards the Jerusalem, the temple site, I'm sorry. And remember, there were times at which, now you see these great antiphonal choirs going on. Remember, the city was probably not much wider than our property here, all right? It was long and narrow. So they could hear each other all the way around the city. Great, great, wonderful time, all right? So companies of them that gave thanks, and again, I pointed out already, these folks were living thanksgiving. They both ended up at the temple site. And both companies were led by the choir, not some kind of official. So we go down, verse 40. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eloaniah, Zechariah, Hananiah. Oh, here it is, Pastor Caleb, with trumpets! Right. And Messiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzai and Johanan and Malachijah, and Elam and Ezer. And the singers sang loud with Ezrahiah, their overseer. There's the choir director. Also that day they offered great sacrifice. So they'd come all the way around the city. Now they're at the temple site. The trumpets are sounding. The choir is singing. There is great joy, and then they offer sacrifices, great sacrifices, all together in worship of their God. And they rejoiced, verse 43, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the wives also and the children rejoiced. Everyone was participating. That's not significant to us necessarily in our day and age because ladies, children, there's a few children here. There's obviously more children in the back. But we are accustomed to that in our culture and time. That was highly unusual in that day. Who did the worship? Who led the singing? Who sang? It was the men. The ladies and the children were always way in the back. God wanted them to know, and God wanted us to know, that all were included in this great worship. He wanted everyone, not just the men, not just the leaders. He wanted everyone to walk with God. He wanted everyone to give thanks. He wanted everyone to celebrate and worship him. What a joy and blessing to see this wonderful, sweet Thanksgiving day in Jerusalem. I doubt it was on November 24th or 25th. But it was a day of great thanksgiving. And it was because they were right with God. They were rejoicing in God's blessing. So, we finally find that they make some application of this in verses 44 to 47. At that time, verse 42, were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures and for the offerings and for the firstfruits and for the tithes to gather into them out of the fields of the cities and the portions of the law for the priests, the portions that the law required for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. And in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. All right, they're connecting to their history. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah. So Zerubbabel almost 100 years before that. And now in Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites. And the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. You say, why is that all here? Why would they include this as a wrap-up to this great day of celebration when they dedicated the walls of Jerusalem? Here's why. Because they didn't want the worship and celebration of God to just be one day. We talk about Christians that show up on Christmas and Easter, and you never see them again. Maybe I can make it even more pointed? And I think I have biblical support for this. Christians that are Christians on Sunday, but aren't the rest of the week. Believer, God wants all of you. He wants your heart. He wants His laws and His word to affect you from the moment you get up on Sunday morning until the moment you wake up the next Sunday morning. All the time. Celebration is grand and good, and it's right and it's proper, and it's the right thing to do when you walk with God. And God brings that joy. But the fruit of that is that it continues. You see, the children of Israel didn't want the celebration to stop. They wanted the worship of God to continue with full force and strength. They did not want to neglect their walk with God. And so they set up, verses 44 to 47, they set up the continuation of the worship. Now, it's like, Pastor, haven't you mentioned this before? Yeah, because Nehemiah does. It started all the way back in chapter 7. The wall's built. And what does Nehemiah do? He does everything in his power to secure the ongoing worship of God in Jerusalem for the generations to come. Now, he can only control or help, maybe I should put it that way, help today. But he can do everything he can today to help his nation follow God. May that be our testimony too. Here, the entire nation of Israel had gotten on board. They were walking with God. They celebrated God's great protection and care, blessing in the building of the wall. They worshiped God in song. They worshiped with great sacrifice. God gave them the joy because they were walking with the Lord. And they said, we don't want this to stop. So what did they do? They provided for the ongoing worship of God. Believer, has there ever been a time in your life where you know God worked in your heart, God's word was taken by the Spirit of God, brought conviction and growth in your life? It was like every day was just on fire with the Lord. Has that happened to you? Lord willing, it's happened to you multiple times. Well, don't let it die. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, following the example of the nation of Israel. We have these days of glorious days of celebration where we worship God and we know that God's Spirit is working in our heart and we're obeying the Word of God, all of it, not just part of it, all of it. Well, we keep doing that. So tomorrow morning, you get up and you determine with God's help that you're going to obey all of God's Word. You're going to worship and follow Him. He has all of you. He owns all of you. There's no portion of my life that God does not affect or control. That's how the fire keeps going. That's how the joy keeps going. So no matter the circumstances that surround our life, And they come in hordes, don't they? The bad times and the good times. There's not a lot of control. I can't control all of that. I can still be full of joy because I'm walking with God. I can be full of thanksgiving. Are you thanksgiving? Not just this past Thursday. Are you thanksgiving? Let's pray. Father, we rejoice with the children of Israel. We see the joy that they had in their heart, their generational excitement about following and obeying you, the day of great gladness and sacrifice as the walls were dedicated, their passion to continue that joy and that thanksgiving. Lord, may we, like them, be thanksgiving, not simply give thanks. Lord, I've tried in my feeble way to express what your word so powerfully communicates. I pray that our hearts would be moved, that we would live out the joy of the Lord as we walk completely submitted to you, seeing your hand of blessing in our life, knowing your presence with us, and consequently, we just can't help but give thanks always. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know how else, in many ways, how to express it other than, believer, are you thanksgiving? Oh, I understand. We struggle with our sin. But is that the character and habit of your life? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God's word has brought some conviction and challenge, and like the believers of God here in the Old Testament, I want to be thanksgiving. I want my life to continually sing praise to the glory of God as I'm walking with him. Would you pray that God would help me to be thanksgiving? Anybody with a quiet raised hand? Yes, amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Your life will never be able to be thanksgiving until Christ moves in, becomes your Savior and your Lord. Turn from your sin. Trust Jesus, your wonderful Savior. He offers salvation freely to you. Simple act of faith, trusting Christ alone. Have you done that? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. My life is wrecked, ruined. I know in my heart there's no thanksgiving. I don't even understand what real joy is. And I need Jesus Christ. I want him for eternal life. I'm done with my sin. I need him to forgive me of my sin, to be my Savior. Could I pray for you today? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved today. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart. I was amazed as I looked to this week and realized where I was in Nehemiah, how this coordinated with our American Thanksgiving. So the illustration is, I think, full and rich for us. We've had much joy this past week. Tuesday night, the testimony service was just a great encouragement. But Lord, help us to live out thanksgiving every day. May we be thanksgiving in our life. If there's one here without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.